Hey, before we read the scripture, just wanted to talk for a minute. One of the things that, if you got to know me, you would realize, I guess, is that I don't really like cats. And it's not really that I don't like cats, it's that I'm allergic to cats. So if I spend any time near a cat, you know, my eyes start to water and my nose runs and I sneeze and I'm generally miserable. So how many of you have a cat? Now that I've insulted your beloved family members. But if you have a cat, then you know, I think, that cats are kind of sneaky and clever, and they can tell if you're allergic to them. And so I've been to people's house, and I, you know, I don't make a big deal about it, although I just told you. And those cats, you know, I'll sit on somebody's couch, and the cat will look at me and realize something in that cat knows that I'm allergic. And it'll jump on the back of the couch, go right behind my neck, get as close as it can, and I'm trying to be the polite pastor, and I know it's rude to just take somebody's cat and throw it, so I've never done that, but in my mind, I'm like, kind of moving away, and the more you do that, the closer the cat gets. That's the way cats are, right? People who have cats? Yeah. So when we moved into our home, the builder had not enclosed the vents in our foundation, so it kind of left the crawl space under our house open. And so theoretically, animals could get in there. And my wife pointed it out to me, and I called a builder. And what I discovered is once you pay the builder, you will never hear from the builder again. So I finally went to Lowe's, and I got, you know, those little vent covers you put over the vents. And I, skilled pastor that I am, found a hammer and nail and put it up there, and I painted it, and I put caulk on there. It was really nice. It's pretty proud. So I was out in my yard, kind of admiring my work a few days later. My neighbor's there, so I'm just telling him what a handyman I am. And I hear from under my house, meow, meow. And it's this desperate cat calling out for life. And so I realized that in the process of sealing up the crawl space, I had sealed a cat under my house. Now, I don't hate cats. I didn't say that. I know some of you probably heard those words, but that's not what I said. And I did not want this cat to die, partly because it, too, is one of God's creatures, right? And I know what a decomposing animal smells like, and I don't want that under my house. So I had a plan. I had a rescue plan, a plan of salvation for the cat. So I went in the closet. There's a little access to the crawl space. I opened it up, and it's about 6 or 7 feet down to the dirt there. So there's a little 2x4 ladder. I climb down the ladder. It's dark there, and the light is shining from inside the house. And I can hear the cat. It's in the shadows. It's probably afraid of me. So I put on a pair of gloves, partly because I'm allergic to cats, and I realize that at some point I'm going to have to pick up the cat, right? But also because I thought this cat had been down there for 2 or 3 days. And I don't know a lot about cats, but if I were trapped in somebody's crawl space for 2 or 3 days, I might be upset, and I might be a little angry, and if I had claws, I might just use them. So I had my gloves on. Now, if I was a good pastor, I would have gone down there, and I would have quoted the Bible and said, you know, I've come to bring you life and bring it to the full, and the cat probably would have run to me, but I didn't do that. So I kind of stood there, looked around stupidly, and wondered, what do I do? And thought, you know, cats like milk, right? So I know a lot about cats. And so I said to my wife, she was up above watching, I said, could you get me a bowl of milk? So she gives me some milk. I put it down there. And cats, I guess, have a really good sense of smell. And so the cat comes out of the darkness, comes over to the bowl of milk. And I let it start drinking. You know, it's lapping up the milk. And I thought, okay, I want to convince the cat that I'm its friend, that I'm not here to strangle it. That's last resort. You know, I really want to, you know, save the cat. So I reached down with my hand, and I started to pet the cat. And my wife is just laughing because she had never in her life seen me pet a cat. And I'm thinking to myself, technically I'm not petting the cat because I have a glove on. I'm protected from the actual cat. So I pet the cat. I'm talking the way you're supposed to talk to cats, like, oh, good kitty, kitty, you know, that kind of stuff. And then finally I believed that the cat trusted me, you know, that we had a relationship. It's only a minute long or two. So I reached down and I picked up the cat, held it to myself, and I went up those stairs, you know, the ladder. And my wife is at the top, and she's kind of like, hey, do you want to give me the cat? I said, no, I'm going to save this cat, you know. I mean, he who began a good work, I'm going to carry this to completion. I'm going to be the Alpha and the Omega for this cat. So I got up into the house, and I went on the front porch, and I released that cat to live a good and happy and healthy life. And it ran away. But then, not long after that, there was a dead mouse on our porch. And then, not long after that, there was another dead mouse on our porch. And we live by a big field, and cats love to go in that big field and hunt. And I sometimes see them. You know, I like cats in my yard because they hunt mice, and I don't want mice in my house. So I never tell a cat, hey, get out of here. Just let them free reign through our yard. And I can see them sometimes with a mouse in their mouth, and sometimes they're still wiggling. And I don't know if that's right or not, but that's the circle of life, right? So for years, that cat would leave. I think it's the same cat. It would come to our porch and leave a dead mouse. There were never any dead mice before that event. And for several years, maybe 3-4 years afterwards, just once in a while, walk out on the front porch, and there's a very nice dead mouse left for us. And I just think about that, you know, that cat, thinking, you know, of all the things in this world I like, boy, I love a good mouse. You know, whether it's still wiggling in my mouth or just crunching it up, and boy, I'd sure like to leave that mouse for that nice pastor who came down and saved me from certain death and gave me new life. Well, you know, today is Pentecost. It's not Thanksgiving. But I think that we should focus on Thanksgiving and gratitude more than just once a year. Doesn't that seem like a good idea? So that maybe even the second Sunday of June, we should be thinking about gratitude. And when I think about that cat, I kind of wonder if gratitude is like instinctual or if it's natural. And then I remembered something that happened in the life of Jesus, which is recorded in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, which I have a feeling is going to appear on the screen as if by magic. Did it? Oh, that was great, wasn't it? I don't even have to turn around. So I'm just going to read this. I know you can read it too, but I'm going to read it for you. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now that's actually kind of an important detail because some of the people are Jewish and some are not Jewish. Some are Samaritans. So they're right in that in-between time. I also wanted to mention that this is not a parable. Like, this isn't a story Jesus told. This is an actual event that happened to Jesus. This is like history recorded. Now, as Jesus was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." That's interesting. I didn't know that this existed, but there are actually leper colonies still in this world. And last November, I visited one in India. And I spent some time with about 100 men and women who had leprosy who lived in a colony in South India. And just like the lepers in Jesus' day, I know there's more to read. We'll get to it. Don't worry. These folks in India are banished from their families and from their community. They can't work because nobody wants a leper around. Nobody wants to go into a store where a leper is handling the goods because they don't want to catch the disease, so they would never go there. So they lose their jobs, they lose their family, they lose their social life, and so they all end up living in a colony, and they beg for food. There's no government assistance in India for these folks. And so Jesus really shocked people when he touched a leper. And when I was at this leper colony, and we were asked to lay hands on lepers to pray for them, I just kind of felt like Jesus, but I also felt kind of nervous, right? Because I'm touching a leper. Like, you know, wash your hands really good and just pray. The great thing is that if somebody like me did get leprosy, I can afford the medicine, right? And I could be treated, whereas these poor people in India can't. We spent time with these lepers. We had a worship service with them, 100 people. We read the Bible. I talked a little bit. Some people sang some song. And then we gave all of them like a week's worth of food so that they wouldn't have to beg for the next week, and prayed for them. Indian people, whether they're Christian or not, really believe in prayer because the whole Hindu religion is a religion of prayer. So even when they become Christians, they take that with them. And even if they're not, if I'm sure you've had the experience, if somebody, even if they don't believe in God, if you say, can I pray for you? They're like, sure, you can pray for me. And they think it's not going to do any harm, right? It's going to maybe waste a minute or two of my time. But Indians really believe in prayer. So we prayed for all these lepers and laid hands on them, shook hands with them and hugged them. And I felt very Christ-like at that moment, although a little squeamish too. You know, the Old Testament required lepers to live apart from people who didn't have leprosy. You probably know that already. In Leviticus 13, it's spelled out very clearly. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. His hair must be kept unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean, and he must live alone. He must live outside the camp, away from his family, away from his friends, away from everyone. And so these 10 lepers asked Jesus for pity. And we don't know what they expected from Jesus. Like maybe they just wanted a sermon, a prayer, and a meal, like the lepers in India. I don't think they expected a miracle. But we must be to verse 14. Yep. When he saw them, Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. So when a leper is cleansed, according to the Old Testament law, they have to go to the priest, and there's a cleansing ceremony. It's laid out very specifically what is to be done. It does include the sacrifice of a bird. So, you know, at Thanksgiving, we sacrifice birds out of gratitude. It's similar, but it's not a turkey. But notice that when Jesus says this, they're not healed. They're not really cleansed. And Jesus tells them to go ahead and do this cleansing ceremony before they're actually cleansed. And then as an act of tremendous faith, or maybe it's just desperate hope, I don't know, they obey Jesus and they went. So it says, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now that is not a clean story. Well, it's a clean story about people being cleansed. But it's not a clean story with good guys and bad guys. Good guys and villains. I can't help but to admire all 10 of these lepers. Because first of all, they cried out to Jesus for help. Like they knew they had a problem. Their life was a mess. And they cried out to Jesus. They had some sort of faith in him. And then they take Jesus at his word and they decide to go to the priest, even though when they started their trip to the priest, they still actively had leprosy. It seems like nothing had changed until they started their journey toward the priest. So I admire all 10, but on the other hand, 9 of the 10 seem pretty ungrateful for the healing. They failed to thank Jesus for this life-changing effect that he had on them. It seems to be a sad commentary on the human spirit, that there's this ingratitude that plagues all of us. And the story sort of gets me to ask the question, is gratitude natural? It doesn't seem like it. I don't think when you hear that story, you've probably read it before, but if you heard it for the first time, I don't think you'd be that surprised that only 1 out of 10 returned to Jesus. That gratitude is often overlooked. We talk about it for a week in November, and then when the preacher starts talking about it in June, we're thinking to ourselves, does he know that it's Pentecost? Why is he talking about Thanksgiving in June? We're thankful for a week in November, and then the other 51 weeks, we sort of complain about how small our paychecks are, how little we have. Maybe the real question is, why are 90% of us human beings ungrateful? Or maybe to make it, because I'd like to think I'm the exception, right? I'm the 10%. I know you are as well. You're in church on Sunday night. Of course you are. But then I wonder, maybe it's, why are we ungrateful 90% of the time? Why does a cat seem more grateful than most human beings? And what about these 9 lepers who just walk away from Jesus after he's totally transformed their lives, changed the entire course of their lives? Every aspect of their life will now be different because they've met Jesus, because of what he's done, and they just walk away. Maybe they think, like a lot of people think, well, it's about time. I mean, everybody else has had it so good, and I've had to walk around with my face covered, and I haven't combed my hair in 7 years. I've hardly changed my clothes, and I've had to call out unclean, and it's about time. It's about time I got my due. Yeah, we can tend to be that way as human beings. Maybe we give the men the benefit of the doubt, and you know how little kids, when they get something, they can be so excited, they just forget to say thank you, and you know, mom and dad are like, what do you say? What do you say? But it's, you know, it's Christmas, and they're just going to go play with the toys. Maybe they're like that, you know? Maybe they were just in a hurry to get to the priests, because these men had not been with their families, their loved ones, their kids, their wives for so long. They just want to get on with it. They're going to go do this religious thing about the bird, whatever's in the Bible, and then they're so busy with religion that they forget to thank God for what God has just done in their lives. I think that can happen to us too. We get going through the motions so much, and we forget what it's all about. I sort of feel like those are all excuses, though, and they're excuses that we all make for what is just being ungrateful, that God has done something incredible and life-changing, and we should stop and give thanks. I'm not sure that we would do any better. I mean, even at Thanksgiving, think about Thanksgiving just for a minute. Are you thinking about family and turkey, maybe football? I know you're not, you know, those sort of folks that would just think about football, but that's part of it, isn't it? Good football game on Thanksgiving and, oh man, stuffing and potatoes, and I don't want to get started because I get hungry. And then if you're like a lot of Americans, I mean, Thanksgiving is also when you start thinking about Christmas, shopping, and sales on Black Friday, and it all kind of overshadows gratitude. Statistics show that the wealthier we get, the less we give charity. I mean, it's just a fact. I mean, I know that's why we're always praying, Lord, don't make me wealthy. I still want to be generous. Don't give me more money. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But it's true in a weird way that the more we get, the less we tend to give. And it makes me wonder if the richer we are, the less grateful we are for all the blessings that we have. I know it doesn't make sense. But I've spent several Thanksgivings in refugee camps in Southeast Asia with people who have nothing. They don't even have citizenship because they're refugees. They're living in another country. They have just a sparse amount of things that are earthly things. They really don't even have enough food. And they have a Thanksgiving celebration. And I've been there. And when I was there, I thought, these people are more grateful than I am as an American who has more than I need. Like, my big thing in a day is not, well, I sure hope I get enough calories tomorrow. It's actually the opposite at my age. I'm thinking, you know what, I have to make sure I don't eat too many calories to put on more weight. I mean, that's my big concern. And when you meet people who are like, you know, just trying to keep their body weight because they don't have enough food, you kind of feel ungrateful for all the blessings that God has given to me. We live in the land of plenty, probably the richest country in the history of mankind. It doesn't seem like we're very grateful, that we don't often stop and just thank God for all of the blessings that he's given to us. So the 9 lepers, despite having some faith in Jesus. Like, I don't want to villainize these 9 guys. Despite obeying Jesus' command to go and show yourself to the priest. I mean, hooray for them. But they missed the whole point. The whole point of this encounter. Because Jesus' end game was not to heal these men of this terrible disease of leprosy. What he really wanted to do was to heal them of the truly terrible terminal disease that really made them unclean. That really made them hideous monsters. These 10 men, eventually, they died of something. I don't think they died of leprosy. I just think once Jesus heals you of leprosy, you're just done with that, you know. But you know, one day, they were walking to work and they had a heart attack. Or one day, they didn't look both ways. They got hit by an ox cart. I mean, eventually, they died. They're not alive today. Jesus' healing of their disease was like a sign. It was like a bowl of milk to say, I'm here to help you. I'm your friend. You should let me save you. Let me help you. I'm not here to strangle you. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to save you. And Jesus came to save them, to heal them, and to heal us of sin. The leprosy of sin doesn't just claim our bodies. It's the rot in our souls. And sin is what makes us ugly and untouchable on the inside at the deepest level. And when Jesus said to that one grateful leper who came back, who just couldn't contain his praise, He said, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I don't think he was talking about the skin disease, because all 10 were healed of the skin disease. He's talking about something deeper, wellness of soul. At the deepest level, this man who was unclean because of his sin is now clean because of Jesus. This is what the heart of gratitude is really about for people who've encountered Jesus. Like, we're thankful for our jobs. We're thankful as Americans for our freedom. We're thankful for our family. I am thankful for hot turkey now that I've been thinking about it for a while, mashed potatoes and gravy. Those are great blessings from God. And I'm not even going to talk about cranberries and apple pie. We're thankful for a beautiful, I know it's not summer, but it's a summer day today, right? In the Northwest. But real gratitude comes from that phrase, your faith has made you well. That in our unclean state, Jesus accepts us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This wellness and peace and joy and thanksgiving, they're not rooted in something temporary like being healed. They're rooted in a new life that comes from Jesus. All of Jesus' miracles, really, were bowls of milk that he set out to us cats. Yes, I hate to call myself one of those critters, but to teach us that he's for us and not against us. And the concept of God, really, is pretty scary. And if you just think about the creator of the universe, a universe that you can't even begin to fathom how big it is or how awesome it is. If you think about the creator who is eternal and everlasting and sovereign and almighty, that can be kind of terrifying. And so Jesus sort of opens the crawl space hatch, and he comes down, and the light shines down into the darkness of humanity, and we're cowering in the darkness and living in the darkness, and we don't really want to come into the light, and there's Jesus with a bowl of milk saying, hey, I came to heal. I came to help. I'm not here to strangle you. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to help you and show you love and show you grace. And you know, unlike me with cats, because I told you I don't like cats, and it's true, God loves us, though. Like, he didn't come down there to get rid of the stench. He came down to our level because he actually loves us. And he actually wants to save us because of who we are. And when he approaches us, it is not to judge or condemn or to kill, but to offer tender grace. Like me petting the cat. Against my will. But this is not against God's will. His tender grace is part of his will. And it's a way for us to escape the prison crawl space of our sin and once again walk in the abundant light of his grace. Because Jesus actually did say, I have come to give you life and give it to the full. I should have said that to the cat, but I don't even know how to speak cat. But Jesus said it to us in our language. I have come to bring you life and to give it to the full. So gratitude is based on these eternal healings, not just the temporary stuff that you and I enjoy in abundance. Our relationship with Christ is far greater than any material goods that you and I have or don't have. And so we should look beyond our salary and our homes and our good health to recognize the source of these blessings and also realize, because you know this is true, that sometimes God uses the opposite of all those things. That sometimes God uses unemployment and sickness and disaster to bring us closer to himself as well. So Paul wrote, give thanks in all circumstances. That's in the Bible. You know that, right? It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And you know that Paul, the apostle, did not have a life that was a walk in the park. That he was beaten and flogged and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned and persecuted. He had some thorn in the flesh. We don't even know what it was. He wasn't married. That wouldn't go away. Sorry, that's an appropriate joke. Scratch that from the record. And no matter how much he prayed, I mean, he was a great man of God, and he prayed for this thorn of flesh to go away, and it just wouldn't. And even though he had all of these things that were wrong in his life, he said, give thanks in all circumstances. Because he knew that gratitude came from not having leprosy healed, but from meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus as Lord. So he said, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, I think, and important, because this is not a parable, this actually happened, but it's still interesting that the one man who returned was a Samaritan. some of the others, probably all of them, I always assumed it was all, but it doesn't say, but probably most of the others were Jewish men. So that meant that they had their religion right, but their relationship with Jesus wrong. The Samaritan, on the other hand, had his religion wrong, but his relationship with Jesus was right. One of the things that we could learn about that is that if our religion, if our faith is not pointing us back to Jesus, we're not doing it right. There's something wrong with what we're doing. That our faith and the practice of our faith always needs to point us back to Jesus. You know, God is sovereign and he's all powerful. Part of that means that God doesn't need anything from us. Like if you're sovereign, what does God need from you? What does he need from me? God can run the universe just fine without you and I. Yea, even without the Christian Reformed Church, God will be just fine. His kingdom will reign forever and ever. Anything that we offer to God is like a dead mouse on a porch. The difference between a gift of praise from the most the greatest singer in the world and from this healed leper is like the difference between a small dead mouse and a big dead mouse. It really doesn't matter at all. So my question this evening is, you know, what is your dead mouse? What is the gift of gratitude that you offer to Jesus because he saved you? Because he actually is your Alpha and the Omega. Because he actually began a good work in you, and he's going to finish it to completion. So what is the dead mouse that you offer to Jesus? I mean, when we realize that Jesus came down, and Jesus wasn't like me, that he put his gloves on so he didn't get his hands dirty. I mean, I feel like Jesus was allergic to us because we're so embedded in sin, and yet he just became a man and he dwelled among us. And maybe he sneezed a lot and his eyes ran a lot. Maybe he was miserable a lot, but he loved us so much that he just immersed himself in our lives because he loved us so much. So what is that gift of gratitude that you offer to Jesus? You know, I should tell you, because you don't really know me, that I don't have a need for a dead mouse. So I don't know if you've been thinking, what did Rob do with those dead mice that were left on his porch? Like, we do not have a pet boa constrictor. Would have been handy, because you just, you know, bloop, and it eats it, right? We do not have the kind of palette that has the kind of recipes that would say, one dead mouse. You know, that's not the way we eat. I mean, maybe in Thailand occasionally, but not at home. So every time we got a dead mouse, it really was sort of meaningless to us. And in a sense, the gifts that we give to God because he is sovereign are meaningless. I mean, he doesn't need our praise. God is surrounded by the angels in heaven constantly praising him. So we gather here tonight and we've sung praise to God. He doesn't need that. I think he loves it and he appreciates it, but he doesn't need it. So what is our dead mouse? Think about that man, that leper who was healed. And I sort of think if he was like my uncle or something, I would have been embarrassed because he ran to Jesus, it says, and he was praising God in a loud voice. It doesn't say beautiful voice, just a loud voice. You know how sometimes when people go on and on, people that go to church Sunday night are like, oh, really? Okay, I'll just pretend I don't see that over there. And he falls at Jesus' feet. You know, that's sort of embarrassing. But it is his offering of thanks and praise. And the dead mouse that we leave is more about our faith than it is about anything else. Maybe you know that gratitude is the very center of a Christian's life. That we don't do things, you don't go to church. You don't serve in the community. You don't serve in church. You don't share your faith because you're trying to earn God's love. You're doing it because God loved you so much that he came down to your level and he saved you from beginning to end. And then out of gratitude, we say, Lord, what can I do for you? I know you don't need anything, but what can I do for you? And in a sense, it's really more about us and us leaving that precious mouse that to us is pretty precious. To God, it's really, really, that's what you're leaving? But it's so important to our faith life. You know, I believe that Jesus loved all 10 of these lepers. That his desire wasn't just to heal them, I think that he wanted all 10 to come back, don't you think? Like, if it was ideal, and again, this is not a parable, this really happened. Like, if you say, Jesus, what would be your best thing that could have happened? All 10 come back, and then say, thank you, and Jesus say, hey, you know, I'm really glad to heal you. What's your name? Are you married? Tell me about your kids. Oh, really, you have grandkids. Like, if Jesus really loves them, and if he loves us, doesn't he want to have that kind of conversation with them? And so, the one guy got the full meal deal. The other 9 just got a little appetizer, and they missed out on the full meal because they ran off instead of getting what Jesus really had in mind for them. He wanted to befriend them. He wanted to give them life and life to the full, the abundant life. And so I often wonder if we miss out on that idea of the abundant life, life and life to the full, because we just take that gift of salvation that Jesus gives us and we run off without turning back and doing the very thing that Jesus wants to do. That is, just spend time with us. Isn't it great that you're in church tonight? There are other things you could be doing, but I think this is exactly what Jesus wants to do, to just spend time with you. You're not going to accomplish anything here, but that's not the point of a relationship, is it? It's just to spend time together. This is part of your gift mouse, your mouse of gratitude. And so are the many other things that you do. So I guess my question, I don't know if it's halfway through the year between Thanksgiving or not, but I often don't think about it enough this time of year. But what can I and what can you offer God today and tomorrow and this week, this summer, as a gift of gratitude? And it's pretty clear from this text that while religious stuff might be important, what Jesus really wants is you. He wants you to turn back to him once again and to praise him, to thank him, spend time in his presence, talk to him, listen to him. That the gift that Jesus wants more than anything, even more than a dead mouse, is you, your life, your time. And sadly, too many people think of God the way that I think of cats, right? That God really doesn't like us. That God maybe puts up with us because, he made us, now he's stuck with us. Maybe hatred is too strong of a word. Maybe not quite disgust, but God doesn't really have any interest in us. That there's no love lost between God and us. That he has no real concern for us. But you know that Scripture says that God so loved the world, that includes us, that he sent his one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, will not die in that crawl space of despair, but that we will receive eternal life at the hands of the loving, gloveless hands of Jesus. And it says in the Bible that this is how God showed his love to us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world, to that dark world so full of sin, that we might have life through him. And that's why we give thanks. So let's give thanks now with prayer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And as we come together tonight and we think about all of the blessings that we have, we are most grateful for Jesus. We're most grateful that you did not leave us in the darkness and despair of our sin and the certain death of that sin and the consequences of that sin, but that you sent Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for each one of us. That he so lovingly showed us your grace and your mercy, that we are your own children, once lost and now found. And so we thank you for the gift of salvation, and we thank you that you truly are the Alpha and the Omega, that you who began a good work in each one of us, that you're not going to give up on us. You're going to carry it through to completion. We don't always understand the road that journey takes, but Lord, we are so thankful that you are a good God and you are faithful in our lives. And so this evening, we just want to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.